Good morning, everyone. Now, one of the things that I want to look at a little bit this morning is I want you to think about for a minute what your understanding of the good morning, Dave. No, amen. I want you to think a little bit about what's the makeup of the Bible. Now, don't get nervous. I'm not going to ask you to answer me on any questions, but how much you understand about the Bible. You know, in the very simplest form, I think most of you would probably sort of understand the fact that there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. And so therefore you could probably answer me and say, well, the Bible's divided into two bits, Old Testament and New Testament. Now, let's stop and think for a moment about this word testament. It's a bit of a strange word. We don't see it very often, do we? Sometimes we see it on the movies or at a solicitor's office or something where they talk about the last will and testament. And so this word testament kind of means agreement, the last will and agreement. But I wouldn't sort of focus too much on that in regard to the Bible if I were you, because it might get you confused, this agreement. But let's just come back to this business of these two books in the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, whatever happens, I don't want you to think of it as plan A and plan B. Because at the end of the day, when do you always turn to plan B? You turn to plan B when plan A fails. Oops, that didn't work. Let's try plan B. But that's not what the Old Testament and the New Testament is all about. Because you see, God had a big plan that included Old Testament and New Testament. You see, the Old Testament was a long period of history where God was preparing humanity to understand. Let me come back to that again. The Old Testament. The Old Testament was a long period of history where God was preparing humanity to understand what God's like. That whole section of the Old Testament just gives us a sense of what God's like, what Almighty God is like. And it also gives us quite a picture. When you read through it, it gives us quite a picture of what humans are like. And it also gives you a sense of what pleases God and what he's not happy about. You read through the Old Testament, man, you get a bit of a picture of that. And it also gives us a bit of a sense that man can connect with God. That God's not just this big power that's way out there and doesn't want to have anything to do with us. That's not the picture of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was, let me say it again, was getting humanity ready for the day. The Old Testament was getting humanity ready for the day that would come when everything was done where we would know what God's like. That day would come, and it has come. That day would come when we have a sense of what we are like, and where we would have a sense of what pleases God. You know, you can actually understand what pleases God, what makes him happy. You, today. And you can have a sense of what he's not happy about, what displeases God. And today, we can have that understanding of how you can be permanently connected with God forever. How you can be permanently connected with God forever. Now, through the things I want to talk to you about today, from time to time I'm going to put a verse or some verses of the Bible up on the screen. And I'm passionate about doing this because I always want you to understand what God's saying, what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says, and it's only that that we can count on. It's not a matter of whether this preacher persuades you this way or this one persuades you that way, but what does the Bible say in regard to this? So let's look at this first verse of the Bible. Let's jump on from that one. There we are. Whoops, is that the one we want? Yeah, that's the one we want. So here is the very first couple of verses in a book in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews. And look what it says there. It says, in the past, Old Testament, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. You're going to have a look in the Old Testament and you'll see lots of references to prophets. Some books in the Old Testament, the whole lot of it is the words from prophets. And so in the past, in the Old Testament, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, New Testament, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Old Testament, the prophets. New Testament, his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. In other words, Jesus wasn't Johnny come lately. He was there before Adam and Eve. He was there before the world was created. But God had this long period of history so that you could get that sense of what God's like, what you're like, and how you can connect with God and how you can please God. Let's look at this next verse in Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, he was chosen before the creation of the world. Just like I was saying a minute ago. He was there before Adam and Eve. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times, New Testament, for your sake. Let's just think about the Old Testament for a minute. One of the people that you may be aware of a guy in the Old Testament was a guy called Abraham. His last name wasn't Lincoln. There's a guy called Abraham, and you know, God took Abraham. One of the things that was really significant about Abraham is that God took Abraham and God developed a whole nation of people. Nation today that we think of as Israel. But God developed a whole nation of people. And you know why he did that? He developed a nation of people amongst all the other nations so that they would be a demonstration model of what it's like for a whole people of God to believe in God and follow God. And God wanted to be able to say to the rest of the nations, hey, look at these guys. This is how a person walks with God. Some of the times they didn't walk with God real well. But that was the purpose of the nation of Israel. And then after Abraham, there's another guy that pops his head up along the way called Moses. And some of you know about Moses and crossing the Red Sea and all sorts of things that happened with Moses. One of the things that is significant about Moses is that it was in Moses' time that God brought in the Ten Commandments and various other laws. Moses and the Ten Commandments. Now, I want to show you a really interesting verse in the Bible, and the verse, the Bible that we're going to use today is, on this particular verse is a real oldie that goes back to King James Bible, 1611. But look at this verse. It says, wherefore the law, i.e. Ten Commandments, Old Testament laws, etc., wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. What does a schoolmaster do? He teaches the students. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. that we might be justified by faith. It's interesting there. It's not complete yet. We're going to jump across to the next couple of verses in a moment. But the law, the Ten Commandments, was a schoolmaster to teach us something. And somehow or other, we end up with faith. Look at these next couple of verses. But now that this faith has come, we are no longer under the control of a guardian or under the control of the schoolmaster. I've used another Bible translation there so we can grab hold of it and understand this. But now that this faith has come, we are no longer under the control of the schoolmaster, no longer under the control of the Ten Commandments, the law. Now, we're not saying that they don't have a place. Don't misunderstand me there. But you are all God's children by believing in Christ Jesus. Amen. Not by being able to 100% keep these laws, but by believing in Christ Jesus. Now, while we're talking about Moses, God directed Moses back in the Old Testament. Is another part of this picture where God directed Moses to build a tabernacle. Tabernacle. What's a tabernacle? Well, what it was is kind of like a portable temple or a portable church, you could just about say. And there's a kind of a mock-up of it there, and you can see how portable it was. All the walls around the churchyard are the kind of walls that you could pull down, fold up when there was time to move on. The church building was a prefab. You could fold it up, stick it on the trailer behind the hole, and then off you go. And about 500 years later, King David decided that he was going to build a permanent one. We've been moving this prefab around long enough. Let's have a permanent one. So he was going to build a temple. And so he put the plans together for the temple. And then later, his son, King Solomon, eventually built that temple. And so there's a picture of what that temple was like way back then. Same principle, walls around the outside and this big square building in the back of the courtyard. Now, inside that big square building at the back of the courtyard, inside of it was built exactly the same as what the old prefab used to be like. You had a big room. As soon as you walked in, the doorway was a curtain. You went through the curtain into this big room. And then at the back of that, there was one more room. Looks a little bit like our dining room outside there, doesn't it? There's always another one at the other side of the wall. But there's another room, a smaller room, once again with a doorway, and this one had a really thick curtain. And the big room was referred to as the holy place. And the other room at the back was referred to as the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies. In the Old Testament, one of the things that we also well and truly find when we read through it is that we find that there are a lot of references to sacrifices and special offerings. And in the Old Testament days, if you wanted to worship God, you didn't just sing songs. If you wanted to be thankful to God and say, God, thank you for what you've done in my life this week, you came to the temple and you brought an offering. Or you brought a sacrifice. It was part of worshipping God. It was part of giving thanks. Another one of the things was a sin offering. So if you wanted to come and repent and say, God, I'm sorry, I messed up, I failed, you came to the temple. You came to the tabernacle with a sacrifice to ask God for forgiveness. And then there were times throughout the year where there were festival times. Just like we have Christmas and we have Easter, etc. In the Old Testament, there were festival times. And they were always accompanied with either sacrifices or offerings, etc. So that was all part of life in the Old Testament. And every day, the priests at the temple or the tabernacle were handling these offerings and these sacrifices, etc., as people came. And the sacrifices were dealt with in the courtyard and in the first room, the holy place. Now, but there was one day. There was one day in the year that it was a very special day. And that day was called the Day of Atonement. In fact, you might have even heard the Jewish phrase for it, the Jewish word for it, Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Let me tell you about that day. It was the major day of the year. And on that day, two goats were brought to the temple or the tabernacle. Two goats were brought. And the priest, not any old priest, not who came up on the roster, but the high priest, the big man, the high priest, on that day, these goats were brought, and one goat was brought to the priest to be a sacrifice. That goat would be killed on an altar, and blood would be kept, and we'll talk about that in a minute. The other goat that was brought, you've probably heard this word before, but they had a word for that goat. He was called the scapegoat. We use that term today, don't we? Being a scapegoat for something. The other goat was the scapegoat. And he would be brought forth, and the high priest would come and he would lay his hands on that goat's head. And symbolically, he would pass all the sins of the people for the past 12 months onto that goat's head. And then they'd take that goat out to the outside the city, and they'd throw stones at it, and they'd yell and all sorts of things to shoo the goat off into the wilderness. And the goat would say, "Goody, goody, freedom," and he'd run, never to be seen again. Symbolic of God's treating of the people's sins, never to be seen again. The scapegoat. But the blood of the sacrificed goat was taken by the high priest through the curtain into that little room at the back where nobody else has been for a whole 12 months, into the Holy of Holies. And the blood from that goat will be sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant, another special altar that was inside there. Now, the high priest only went in there through the curtain on that one day every year. And he went there on behalf of all the people. Not just for himself, but on behalf of all the people. He went into that, went in there on behalf of the followers of God. And going into the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament was kind of like coming into the very presence of God. It was like appearing before God face to face. It was a fearful thing to do. It was awesome. You know, at one time in history, way back then, they worried, the priests and the people worried, what if God wasn't happy enough? What would happen? He'd probably zap the priest and the guy would be struck dead. What'll we do? And so they got little bells and they sewed them to the priest's robe so that when the priest moved around inside the back room with that curtain on where nobody could see what was happening, at least they could hear tinkle, tinkle, tinkle. He must be all right. He must be still alive. And they sewed a long silken cord on his robe that came out under the curtain, because if they didn't hear the bells anymore, they could get a hold of that silken cord and pull him out so that nobody would have to go into that fearsome presence of God. You know, those sacrifices never took away the sins. They actually never took away the sins. They covered the sins. God was temporarily satisfied, waiting for another day. They were a promise of an effective sacrifice that would eventually come. A permanent sacrifice. A sacrifice that applied every day of the year. A sacrifice that applied forever. Jesus would become that sacrifice. Jesus would become the permanent sacrifice in the new agreement, the New Testament, that most perfect sacrifice was the Lord Jesus Christ. And his sacrifice was, is permanent. Permanent. Once made, never needing to be made again. You know, the very first time John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, it was interesting. One of the things he said, let's look at this verse here from the Gospel of John. The next day John, i.e. John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That concept from the Old Testament of bringing a lamb and sacrifice and laying it on the altar. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, Jesus wasn't sacrificed on a Jewish altar. He hung on a cross for you and for me. Just like what Peter talks about here. Look at this verse here. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree or on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. There's our sacrifice. So on that Easter Sunday, 2,000 years ago, I want to show you another verse here. And this is an amazing verse. You don't often hear anybody preach on it, and we ought to be regularly preaching on it. But look at this. It says, on that Easter Sunday, 2,000 years ago, with a loud, or rather Friday, wasn't it? On that Easter time, 2,000 years ago, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. And then look at the next verse. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What curtain? The curtain of the entrance into the Holy of Holies. That place where a priest would normally only go once a year. The curtain was torn the day Jesus died on that cross. And you know what? That means that you and I can now into the presence of God at any time, at any moment. The door's open, the curtain's been torn, the entrance is there, it's waiting. Jesus is now our great high priest, and he's waiting for you. He's waiting for you. Look at this verse in Hebrews here. It says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. No need for tinkling bells on our robe. No need for a long silken cord. We can approach into the Holy of Holies with confidence. The last three sermons I preached have been about the Christian's armour. Put on the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, etc. Some of you have been here for some of them. You may recall that. This is actually the last sermon in that series. You say, well, not much to do with the armour. Ah. You see, this is the last bit that we never covered. This is the last one little bit. Remember of what we looked at? That your problems in life are not people, just like Gail was talking about this morning. Your problems in life are not people. The Bible says that you're at war with the enemy of souls. That there's a spiritual force that pulls the puppet strings on the people that get at you, that hurt you. There is a spiritual force that is against God, and that spiritual force is against you. And so it goes on to say, put on the armor of God, because you're going to need protection. Because that spiritual force, as long as you live, is always going to try getting at you. And you need some protection, and put on that armor. And it says, put on that belt of truth. And it's not talking about whether you tell lies or you don't tell lies, although you shouldn't tell lies. But when it says about the belt of truth, it's talking about facts. Here's the facts. Know the facts. And we touched on one of the facts was the fact that you can never be good enough to get into heaven. That's a fact. Another fact is that Jesus has paid for the wrong things that you've done. That's another fact. And then we talked about the breastplate of righteousness. It's not that you're ever going to be good enough, but you take the righteousness of Jesus and you put it on just like you'd put a coat on. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. And then we saw about having the right shoes on your feet, having your feet shod with the gospel of peace. And we were saying, just don't misunderstand that. The word gospel means good news. Here's the good news for the person who has accepted the facts. The person who's put on the breastplate of righteousness, now you are wearing good news that there's peace between you and God. There's peace between you and God. And then we went on and talked about the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Take up that faith. Don't let Satan pull you down. Let God lift you up. Don't let Satan pull you down. Let God lift you up. And the helmet of salvation. Don't let Satan fill your mind with his accusations. And the sword of the Spirit. God has given you the Bible to be your life belt in the storms of life. Pick it up. Hold on to it. It works with you every day. We had testimony time before, and I nearly was going to share something, and in the end I was glad I didn't, because there were so many people with so many things to share. Fantastic. But right at the moment I'm kind of having a little bit of a change of profession, taking on another kind of trade, in a sense. And in the training for that thing, I had to do this OCC health and safety exam. Had to study it online and pass this OCC health and safety exam. Thinking, I'm 71 years of age. I forget things now. I don't remember like I used to be. Am I going to be able to cope with that? And then, out of the blue, there's this verse of scripture that I haven't even thought about for years. God just popped into my head. It's not one of my favourites. It's not one that's always hanging around. It's that verse of scripture in Jeremiah, chapter 33 and verse 3, where it says, God says, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. Oh, I thought, wow, I'm sure that's a word from God. You see, every day, every week, there are times when we need that sword of the Spirit to keep us going and to give us confidence and to give us faith. And so today we come to that one final piece of the armour, and here it is. And pray in the Spirit. That follows after talking about all the pieces of armour. He concludes with, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying. And not just for yourselves. Pray for Peter. Man, does he need prayer. Pray for Peter. Pray for Gail, your spiritual leaders. Pray for all the saints. Pray for your next door neighbour. Pray for your relatives. Pray. That's part of our Christian armour. You put on all of these other things, and then it finally comes to, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. There's the last piece of the armour. Soldiers of the cross. Now, in Salvation Army, that ought to be a familiar term. Soldiers of the cross. It's time to take a stand. It's time to take a stand. I want to put a longer passage of scripture up on the screen right now. And we're just kind of going to read through it. I don't like giving you great lumps of scripture, but this sums up everything that we've been talking about in a sense this morning. Look at this. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Having gone back into the Old Testament this morning, we've seen that the door to the throne of heaven is open. For you. What are you going to do? Are you going to stand outside? Or are you going to come in? The door to the throne of heaven's open. For goodness sake, come in. Are you going to stand outside because you feel that you're not good enough? Of course you're not good enough. It's Jesus that makes you good. Take on the breastplate of righteousness. Are you going to believe it when Satan says that God's not interested in you? No! Regardless of what has happened in your past, regardless of what's happened in your past, you now have a free pass to the ear of God. There's a fellow in the New Testament called James. He wrote a book that's in the Bible. It's in your New Testament. And this is what he said. He says, you don't have because you don't ask. You don't have because you don't ask. So let's start asking. Let's hold on to the God of heaven. Let's be partners with God. Oh, hold on. We're going to do that tonight when we come to War Room Prayer here at 6:30. We're going to hold on. We're holding on. But you know, one of the things that we mustn't lose sight of is that one of the things in the Old Testament talked about what pleases God and what displeases God. And I read a little statement just the other day, if I can remember it now. I thought it was really good. It said, there are many people who want the forgiveness of God, but not his righteousness. There are people who want the forgiveness of God and not his righteousness. You know, there's another verse in the New Testament that talks about the fact that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. And you and I know only too well that the Holy Spirit's not always happy with you and I. There are times when he's grieved. Remember Gail's story this morning, though? The children's story and the father. Even in spite of the fact that he's grieved, in spite of the fact that he's sad, in spite of the fact that he could cry, when he sees how stupid we can be at times, he's still there. And when we come in, he says, come and sit on my lap. Come and let's get back together again. Let's pray. Father, where are we at this morning? Father, I would think that every one of us don't have to think too far back in this past week or this past month where we've grieved you, Lord, where we've not been happy with ourselves because we know that we didn't quite make what we ought to be. But oh, Father, we thank you that there is forgiveness in God. And we thank you that the door to heaven, the door through to the Holy of Holies, the door into the very presence of God is open for us right now. Right now. And Lord, please don't let our own stupidity stand in the way. Lord, may we not stand outside, but may we come in into the Holy of Holies, to the very presence of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We had an amazing song last week. I'd already prepared most of my sermon before that song came up, so I had nothing to do with it. And it came up and I thought, wow, that just fits in with next week. And so if we just click that and see if that song comes on up. Look at this. The tabernacle. Just sit and listen to this for a little bit.
Peace.
one of the things that is very much part of what we were talking about this morning is God's heart. And maybe today you need to come and ask God's forgiveness to re-establish that relationship, to not just be content with his forgiveness, but to seek his righteousness. Maybe today, when we've talked about the door to heaven is open, maybe today you've got something where you dearly want God to move, God to work, God to do something in your life or in the life of a relative or in the life of a friend. You want to see something take place that's by the power of God. We're just going to let that song play just briefly a little bit further, and I'm just going to ask you, your spiritual leaders, Peter and Gail, they're here and they just love to put their hands on your shoulders and just pray with you for a moment. So just as we allow this song to play a little bit more, just slip out of your seat. Just come down to the front seat here, and Peter and Gail will just long to just be with you for just for a moment or two. Let's respond to that right now.